Good morning, church. How are you guys doing today? Good. Glad you're here. I'm honored to be here. This weekend, let me introduce you to my family. It'll give you a little glimpse of the story I'm about to share. So these are my wife and I's two boys. The little guy on the left is Luca. He's a foster son. We've had him for 2 years. He just turned two last week. And we got him when he was 5 days old. And then our bio son, Briggs, is on the right. He will turn four next week. And then I didn't say anything about my wife last service. That's a bummer. But this is my wife, Sydney. And we were all going to be here this weekend. And then life happened. And so yesterday we had a birthday party for both boys since their birthdays are a few weeks apart. And Dad and Mom bought them a trampoline for their birthday. So my brother-in-law comes over Friday night to set up the trampoline with me to surprise them yesterday morning for their birthday. And 30 minutes in to the trampoline adventure, Briggs cracks his tibia. And he is out of commission. And so they stayed home. My wife stayed home with the boys. And he's in his cast. And it was hard to leave them. I fairly new parent, and nothing like this has happened to my kids. And so as I sit on the couch before leaving and my son is crying, asking me why I have to go, it's hard. But this is ministry, and you guys are worth it. And my family knows that there's going to be warfare along the way, that ministry, there's an enemy that wants to stop the gospel from being preached and wants to stop hope, really, which is what I'm preaching about this morning. I want us all leaving this church in an hour, well, less than an hour, to be people that have the opportunity to be built on hope. And so I want to read something that I wrote called Hopeless. As scary and as raw as this question may seem, I believe that all of us have asked it at some point and to some degree. Is life really worth living? And is my life really worth living? Because the loss far outweighs the reward that I sometimes seem to be getting. The world seems so heavy, so unbearable, so exhausting for us as humans. And as we continue to go our own way, destruction and hopelessness is the conclusion. In Genesis 3, we see sin enter the world as mankind ate from the tree. A decision to pursue worldliness, and the results here are key. Darkness and more darkness is what played out before our eyes. It's as if we're living in a hopeless time as hope fades into the night sky. And this morning, I'm not claiming to have all the answers, but I know the one who does. He's the God of the universe who goes before, is here now, and who was. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you shine through the shadows. Send us glimmers of hope like rainbows. I pray that you meet the broken where they're hurting and allow us to see you in what feels like time's deserting. Comfort and meet us where we're at with your righteous right hand. Give us courage to keep our heads up, even if it seems like we're in sinking sand. You are in control, and we trust you, doing good amidst the bad. You create dust into something new because you hold hope in your hand. Today, you have something for us, and we're ready for what's ahead. Allow us to be people built on hope and not hopeless, putting that way of life to bed. Amen. Well, my name is Preston Smith. I run a nonprofit called Words by Preston, where we're looking to use words to advance the kingdom in the name of Jesus. Preaching, spoken word, leadership development. And like I said, I'm honored and humbled to be here. I used to help pastor a church in Albert Lea, Minnesota for the last 6 years. And just 4 months ago, we launched this nonprofit where we get the opportunity to travel and preach. And so I wrote this message within the last few weeks, not knowing where, when, who I would be preaching this to. And when I got the call to be here, I know that this is what the Lord had for you, for me, for us to walk through together that no matter what age or stage that you are in your life, whether you've said yes to a relationship with Jesus or whether you're still on the fence, you can be a person built on hope. And after this morning, looking at Romans 8, we'll have the opportunity to respond to that. And I hope you're encouraged and challenged, just like I have been throughout the preparation of this time. As I get to my hotel last night, I turn on the TV and I'm instantly bombarded with the hopelessness that this world offers. I see in Allen, Texas, 9 people shot and killed as a gunman pulls up to a parking lot at a mall and starts shooting. It's not that far off from you and I to open up our phone and see the hopelessness as we scroll through social media or any news platform. Every time we turn on our TV, it's almost depressing for us to look and see what's going on in our world. The 2 high school boys that were interviewed during the session that I watched briefly, not even choosing to be on this station, these boys worked at the Wetzel's Pretzels, 2 high school boys, and one of them was washing dishes, and he finds himself in the back hallway with 200 to 300 people, he said. And at one point, there was commotion on one end because they thought the shooter was coming that way. And he said, "I didn't have hope. I was hopeless." And then the other brother chimed in and said, "We never thought that it would be this close to home. You see this stuff and you don't think that it could come to a community or a city or a mall near you." And I think about all the hopelessness that you and I have experienced. Whether we've been involved in a mall shooting or a school shooting, or if we're just carrying on with our normal life, sometimes we are hopeless. I'm pretty confident that each of us have been in hopeless moments in our life. And we've asked this question, is life really worth living? And I'm saying, I'm declaring, I'm encouraging you this morning that you can be a person built on hope. As Christ followers, we need to be people built on hope. What does hope mean? It means to trust in, to wait for, to look for, to desire someone or something, to expect something beneficial in the future. And a lot of us hope in the wrong things. Whether it's sports, a sports team. I remember my junior year of high school. I ran track, I swam, I played soccer, and it was the section meet for swimming, and there was a huge chance that I was going to state. I was so excited. It had been 20 years since any male swimmer had made it to state. So I was excited to represent my family, the faith community, represent our school. And I finished the race. I touched the pad in the pool that stops the clock, and I look up ready to celebrate. And I wasn't 3 seconds off or 5 seconds off or 30 seconds off from making the state qualifying time. I was 300ths of a second off. And maybe you're in that place. You have your sports team, or you have that feeling of you as a kid hoping to make the NFL, hoping to play in the NHL or whatever sports thing, and you realize you didn't make the cut. You're 300ths of a second off. And you hoped in the wrong thing and it didn't satisfy. We hope in people. So often we hope in people. Whether it's your spouse or your kids, whether it's a trusted friend. And although they love you, although they have the best intentions, I've failed my wife. Because I'm sinful, I've failed my kids. I've failed my best friends because we're not perfect. And we hope in the wrong things. We hope in people. Sometimes we hope in love. We hope in love. I remember my junior year, must have been a rough year. But my wife, junior year, she dumped me. We hope in love, and it fails us. Even the people that we love the most often fail us. We hope in academics, we hope in our careers, we hope in our giftings. And oftentimes when we don't get the raise, when we don't get the grade that we want, when we don't get the promotion, or the job, we realize that our identity is in these things and it has failed us. We underperform and we realize that none of these things can we hope in and it satisfies. But this morning, I want to challenge you and remind you that you can be a person built on hope. And we see this in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read that now. If you have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen. But this is Romans chapter 8, 23 through 30. It says, "And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need a hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." And what we're seeing here is Paul hoping in what isn't seen. Paul is saying, you can have hope. And he's writing to the Jews and the Gentiles, the Christian church in Rome, about the present sufferings that they're enduring, but also about this future hope. As a writer, I find this part in Scripture beautifully written because he's talking about the present, the current, the struggles that they're facing, but also the struggles to come. And I think about the struggles that you and I are facing, the struggles that were to come, the things that are going on in our world, in your life. And they're ever increasingly dark and hopeless. But as Christ followers, our hope is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on the prayers that we prayed that may not have been answered the way that we wanted. It's not based on our career or what we've done in our past, but it's based on the promise of God. The promise is our salvation. And while we've already received the first fruits of that salvation, the promised Holy Spirit, we're still waiting for the rest of the promise to be fulfilled. And because of that, this passage says that we groan inwardly and we long to be reunited with the Lord in heaven. Any of you guys ever groan? Yes, if I preach past 12, I think there's some of you going to be groaning inwardly. Maybe not out loud, but you're like, this guy preaches a long time. But I think we've all groaned at one point, whether it's to our spouse or whether it's to our parents or whether it's when somebody has given us an answer that we didn't want to hear, we've groaned. But this passage says our bodies are groaning for this hopelessness to end. It's okay for you to desire there to be more, for there to be better. It's okay for us to feel the burden, the heartbreak when we hear about shootings, when we hear about the darkness going on in this world, because our bodies are groaning for this. In this meaning a lot of what happens in our world in this life to end, because there's more. Verse 23 says, we're waiting for our adoption as his children to be revealed. And we wait with patience and we wait with purpose. It says we were given this when we were saved. And I realize that I may not be talking to a group of people who are all saved. I understand that. But this morning, you have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And I want to encourage you this morning. First point is that hope pairs with salvation. Hope pairs with salvation, with being saved. What does salvation mean? Salvation means deliverance. And we just got done celebrating Easter about a month ago, where we see Jesus endure the cross, where we see God send his only son on our behalf because of his great love for us to this earth, to walk this life and be perfect as an example for us, blameless, with no fault, with no sin, enduring all the same things that we're enduring. And yet he goes to the cross. And that's salvation. It's deliverance from what we deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve death based on our sin. And the Bible says that men are not only sinners, but we love sin. We love darkness rather than the light because we've learned to cherish our evil deeds. Sin's compared to the venom of snakes. It's compared to the stench of rotting death. The grossest kind of human language, human vocabulary, is used in the Bible to describe sin. 1 John 3:4 describes sin as anything that goes against God's law. And I think it's so easy for us to contemplate this idea of sin and deliverance from sin, of what Jesus has done, and we try to cast the blame. You know, if it, Adam and Eve, if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't have to endure this hopelessness and this sin. If it wasn't for this person doing that, if it wasn't my, if my dad or my mom didn't do this, if my spouse didn't do that. And it's easy for us to look around and cast blame on someone else, on what they've done or what's been done to me. But I want us to be humble for a moment this morning. And I want us to understand that the real problem is me. The real problem is you. It's you and it's me. And we have to look internal for a minute for us to understand how to be a person built on hope. For each of us, no matter our age or stage in life, no matter how long we've been following Jesus or not, we have to understand our sin problem. Because Jesus took the curse for us. He became the cursed for us. He bore in his body our sins on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And this is the great reality of the death of Jesus Christ. But back to Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 24 that it's not technically hope if we can already see it or experience it. And I want to encourage you that when you were saved, when you said yes to that relationship with Jesus, as Jesus filled the gap so we can enter into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, hope comes with that decision. And so maybe there's people in here that haven't made that decision. You've been on the fence. You've try to figure out why I would need to do that, why I would want to do that. But hope pairs with salvation. Hope pairs with it. There's deliverance that comes as Jesus endured the cross on our behalf based on our sin problem. Maybe this morning you need to say yes to that deliverance. You need to say yes to that relationship with Jesus. And so often we make it challenging. We make it hard. We got to go through this class. You got to meet with this person. You got to be able to recite every psalm in order to be the person that God wants me to be. But a chapter later in Romans, it says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. It's easier than we think. It's so much easier than we think. But at the same time, as we say yes to that relationship with Jesus, it doesn't mean that there's hope, that there won't be hopeless moments. It doesn't mean that your son won't break a bone on the trampoline. It doesn't mean that since I've said yes to a relationship with Jesus, my life will be easy. Everything will go how I want. And we'll see that in a later verse that's often taken out of context. But when we say yes to that relationship with Jesus, when we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, there is this hope that's paired with that transformational decision. And then based on that, the next point is we need to wait with patience. We need to wait with patience. To be a person built on hope, we need to be patient. We need to do some waiting. And church, if there's one thing that we need a little bit more of, it's patience. Even if you would describe yourself as a patient person, we live in this microwave culture where we want things done in the amount of time that I want it done. And if my fast food isn't brought to my car soon enough, that restaurant has an issue. There's something wrong. We want to microwave our relationships. I want deeper, more connected relationship, but I'm not willing to put in the time. We want overnight success because we've seen it maybe in somebody else's story. But we need to wait with patience. How do we wait with patience? Verse 25 talks about, in the waiting, we have a helper. The Lord knew what he was doing. He knew that we would need help. He knew that we would need patience. And so he sent a helper. When we're weak, he helps. When we don't know what to say, he prays. When we're hopeless, he can intervene. Wait with patience. Well, what are we waiting for? Well, we're waiting for this hopelessness to end. Based on sin, there's better to come. The best is yet to come. This isn't necessarily how life is supposed to be, with this sin infection, this darkness all around, but we have hope because there's more. It says, for the day when God will give us full rights as his adopted children. Full rights. So we need to wait with patience. The second one is to move forward with perseverance. Move forward with perseverance. And I know, like, Preston, I thought you said wait. Are we supposed to wait or move forward? Well, let me explain this point. And I think they'll go hand in hand, actually. Because verse 25 talks about how if we look forward to move forward with perseverance will require us to be a person built on hope, because it requires to continue on despite difficulty. Verse 25 says, if we look forward, then we must. And why I say we need to move forward and wait with patience is because sometimes in this idea of being a person built on hope, when we don't know because it hasn't yet happened or we haven't yet experienced it, it leaves us stuck. We don't know where to go or what to do next. We feel a little out of tune at times, but we need to move forward with perseverance. We need to wait with patience for what is to come, but we need to move forward with perseverance, which is what faith is, with hope in things unseen. We need to move forward with perseverance. We need to wait with patience, and we need to live with confident courage. Since hope means to trust in, to wait for, to look for, to desire something or someone, to expect something beneficial in the future, we're called to live with confident courage, with hope in things unseen. This is faith. Matthew 18, 2 through 5, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And for those that have kids, you know the beautiful correlation that we see in this passage, understanding that we need to become like children. I'm so glad that our Heavenly Father allows us to understand that we don't have to do so much in order to enter the kingdom. We don't have to necessarily be a certain type of person that we would argue that we're not, but we have to be like a child. I think of my own son pre-yesterday. If I were to say, hey, buddy, do you want to go to a park? later today? Let's do it. Let's go to a park later today and we go on with the day. He would be telling me of all the things that he's going to do at the park. I'm going to do the monkey bars, climb up the slide, go down the slide. You're going to push me on the swing, all the different park things. And let's say somebody comes over for supper unannounced. And I say, hey, buddy, I think we're just going to wait to go to the park. Let's go to the park tomorrow. You know, at one point, he would be waiting with patience throughout the day as much as he can in his childlike manner. But he would be moving forward with perseverance the whole day. Like, I'm eager, I'm excited, I'm ready for what's to come. And when I say, buddy, I don't think we're going to go tonight, he would live with that confident courage saying, Dad, you told me. I visualized this park. I know what's to come. I'm so excited. I love the park. I love the joy that it's going to offer me. Maybe he wouldn't use all these words. But there would be this eagerness to come. And there's so many characteristics of children that we need to take on in our walk with Christ. And I think one of those things is to be people built on hope. How many times do our children fall off of a ledge or get hit in the head with something and 2 minutes later, they don't even remember? But I think as adults, something happens to us, and sometimes we carry that for most of our life. We become bitter, we become calloused, and we start to head in this jaded way. But Matthew 18 says we need to be like children, having a childlike faith to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 28 is where I want to land with the rest of our time this morning. And this passage gives us a foundation for today, for us to be people built on hope. Verse 28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him, love God, and are called according to his purpose for them. You know, I'm humbled and honored to be here, honestly, as we've launched this nonprofit. But I can confidently say, I don't know, other than the Lord, how I ended up here. I don't know why I'm here. But I do know that I am confident that one of the pieces that the Lord wants me to share is that he's working. God is working. We see this for Paul sharing this in Romans chapter 8. But I can testify from my own life that God is working. And I know so often we may feel like we can't sense it. We don't understand it. Maybe we feel like we haven't been a person built on hope because we believe the exact opposite. Like, you don't know my story, Preston. The Lord is so distant. He's not near. He's not working. But God works. And he's working actively in your life. And maybe you need to hear that and be encouraged by that and be reminded about that this morning. No matter where you come from, no matter what things that you've done in the past, you can't escape him. His love for you. And he wants you to be a person built on hope. And we have to understand, church, that he's working, that God is working. And it says he's working for the good of those who love God, that God is working for my good. And I'm so grateful that we serve a God that is not dead, but a God that's in the business of transforming. His superpower, his supernatural power is one of transforming from bad to good, from sinner to saved, from broken to restored, from addicted to set free, from hopeless to being somebody built on hope. That's who our God is, and he's working for the good of those who love him. My wife and I have been fostering for 3 years, and we've had over 6 kids in our home. Now, I didn't really have a positive view of foster care before we started doing it. Just lack of understanding. I didn't really know many foster youth growing up. And so my thought of foster care was of high school students that would run away from home. That's what I thought about foster care. And as we started fostering, I began to see these parents that had messed up. Now, if you have no connection to foster care is reunification. There's foster parents that step in when the parents have made a decision in which they need somebody to take care of their kids while they do and take the necessary steps to get their kids back. And so my wife and I stepped in to be foster parents, and I could quickly see myself begin to judge, begin to say, how could this mother do this to her son? How could this father not be present in the life of their kids? And then I shortly began to realize, as I would sit in a hospital room with mom who just had a baby a week ago, as I would sit across the picnic table from a mom and dad who's doing everything that they can to get their child back, I began to realize that I am no different than these people. I'm no different. I'm still a sinner in need of a Savior. At one point, I was hopeless. I had nothing to live for. And then I heard about the hope that's in Jesus. Transformative hope. And I can be a person built on hope and share that with people. But I realized that the choices that they make maybe have affected their kids, and I haven't made the same decisions, but I'm still a sinner. I've still messed up. And my Heavenly Father chose to be in my life, and at the same time, I've ran from Him. I've done things that have affected our relationship. I've turned my cheek and headed down the opposite way of what He's called me to do. But verse 28 says, for the good of those who love Him. How do I know? Well, John 14 talks about if you can keep His commands is he who loves the Lord. And so I want to remind you that no matter what hopeless situation you find yourself in, that you're facing, God wants to transform the bad into good. It may not look the way that you think, but He wants you to be a person built on hope. So don't surrender hope. Don't lose hope for disobedience, because disobedience seems easier. Just out in the lobby, we were talking about the reality of following Christ like swimming upstream. It doesn't seem like many other people are doing it in such a hopeless time. But I think oftentimes our disobedience keeps us from the blessings of God. Because remember, by sin, we're cursed. By sin, we're distracted, but based on salvation, which pairs with hope, we can walk in freedom based on the grace that we can experience through Jesus. But it requires obedience. It requires us to be built on hope. And I think often people take this scripture out of context and just apply it to their situation. Because I'm good and God's good, He's going to do whatever good thing that I want. Like whatever I'm praying for, He's going to do because I'm good, He's good, and this is the good that I want. But that's not the reality here. This isn't the reality. So my question is, do you love God? The verse goes on to say, and have been called. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. He's looking for people who will answer the call. Who has been called? Well, before the world even began, the Lord decided in advance to adopt us into His family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus. He has adopted you in advance. My wife and I are going through the process of adopting a child from Liberia. We've been in the process for over a year, and it's taken a long time. It's a very expensive thing to go through. Emotionally, physically, it's an investment. And I think about this on a small scale of the adoption process that the Lord went through in order to get you. And I think some of you guys are in the queue. I think you're doing the church thing, and the Lord's saying, I'm hoping their paperwork goes through. I'm hoping we get the financing to allow this person to say yes to that relationship. Because I've adopted him, I've adopted her into my family by sending my son Jesus to the cross. That's how much I love you. That I was willing to adopt you and send my own son to endure the greatest pain before the world even began. For God so loved the world. And I sat with a high school girl about a year ago in my office. And she was saying, for God so loved the world, I understand that. But what isn't real is for God so loved me. And I think when we understand our sin problem, my sin problem, the reality of the hope in Jesus Christ enduring the cross on our behalf becomes real. Because He wanted to do this. You weren't just tacked in with the world as somebody that's not really special because you just belong to the world. He wanted you for your good, for my good, and his glory. So will you be obedient? Why? Verse 30 says he's called you. He's given you right standing. He's given you his glory, meaning that he just wants you to be aware of him in your world. He wants that relationship, and he's made a way for that relationship between you and him. And based on this new life in Christ, when we're saved, when we place our faith in him, we're seen as holy before God. The blood of Jesus, like we sang about, like we'll talk about during communion, it's this beautiful sanctification process. And so my question is, are you built on hope? Well, how do I know? It's by answering the question of where am I planting my roots? Where have I planted my roots? Palm trees, you know, dig their roots deep in this dry, unrich soil, what it looks like. But because of where their roots are planted, it sustains them. Even though the conditions are rough, and Psalm 92 describes the righteous as those who plant themselves in the house of God, and they will flourish like the palm tree. Those people are strong, they're resilient, they bear fruit, and they find a source that will sustain them. And their source is God. These are the people built on hope. This is the key to flourishing and growing strong lives in where we plant our roots. But if we were being honest with ourselves about our sin, about our deliverance, about our response to Jesus, some of us have planted our roots in work, in financial security, in relationships, in our social media platform, in what others think about us. But the wise plant their roots in a relationship with God, in intimacy with Christ, in the reliability of the Holy Spirit, in the community of the body of Christ, and in the hope of Jesus. So maybe this morning you're feeling tapped out. You're feeling infected. You're feeling weak. Where are you drawing your strength from? Where are your roots digging deep? People planted deep know to praise God in the good and the bad. It's in the easy and the hard times. It's resilience. And those who don't wither away like grass. What kind of person do you want to be? What kind of roots are you planting and where? Number one crime is identity theft. We've all seen some pretty funny movies where this is the main plot of the movie. But on a more serious note, I would say that spiritual identity is a huge issue as well. Where am I finding my roots? Who am I? Am I a son and daughter of the king, or am I my profession? Or am I a dad? Or am I, you fill in the blank. But my homework is to read Psalm 103, because David writes in the first 5 verses, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles." And this is the hope that David has experienced within his own life. This is the blessings that he's experienced. He's a person built on hope. And we see this: forgiveness, restored health, deliverance, love, satisfaction, renewed energy. And for you to be a person built on hope, you can believe the best, even when you may be seeing the worst. You can have hope even in the most hopeless of times. You can walk in faith even when you want to walk in fear. You can be a person built on hope, because we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that we all haven't said yes to a relationship with you, but I just want to give people an opportunity to do that, just in their own space, to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that, God, you raised Jesus from the dead, and it means something. It means this hope that's paired with salvation as we become saved in that moment. We pray for new life, for transformational living in which we can wait with patience, knowing that the best is yet to come, excited but patient as we wait, that we can move forward with perseverance, whatever it is that you may be calling us to. We want to be and do exactly that. We want to walk in step with your will. And I pray that we can live with confident courage. God, you're working. You're working. And we can have a relationship with you through Jesus. But we need to be people built on hope. And as we're built on hope, others can see that there's a difference because of what you've done in our lives. And we get to continue to advance the kingdom together. In your name, amen.